All right, so we're going to read God's Word from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, we have been reading recently in our family devotions through Ecclesiastes, and we're coming to the last chapter, chapter 12. It's very interesting in this 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. It's speaking to us about our life from youth to old age and to leaving this world. And you young people don't realize it, but life goes by so quickly. I mean, it seems like yesterday I was one of you young people and it's gone. I mean, it's wow. How can it happen? It's just so quickly. So let's notice the scriptures here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll read the first verse. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The following verses then describe what it's like to get old. All of the inconveniences, all of the things that happen as people age and prepare to go to their long home. Let's go to the end of the chapter. Verses 13 and 14, they're the conclusion. Let us notice. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. We conclude our reading after those three verses, and we trust that the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts today. We certainly need, all of us, preacher included, we need the Lord to speak to us from His Word regularly. Otherwise, we get off the path, we go our own way as wayward sheep, and we have to be brought back to the pathway of right walking before God. What does it take to get your attention? I remember two young people laughing in a concert in the city of Detroit, Michigan, many years ago, a brother and a sister, and they told me about it later. They were in this concert. It was very formal, and they got tickled some way, and they started laughing. And the brother leaned over to his sister and said, think of death. Well, death is one thing that gets our attention. Seeing your precious loved ones die and looking upon them in a casket is a very sobering and attention-getting reality. When I was only 3 years old, one of my grandfathers died. And there's not a lot we can remember from early childhood, but I distinctly remember the very room where my father held me up and let me look in there at my grandfather who had played with me some days before. And as a little child, I remembered that sight, and it's still with me today. And when I was still a child, two more of my grandparents died while I was still just very young. And I remember very well in another house, because back then they would have the casket in a family member's house for the viewing, and then you would go to the church or wherever and have the funeral. So I remember very distinctly when my grandmother died. that my father and seven of his siblings were weeping profusely around her casket. I can't get that out of my mind. And then, still in my youth, as I was a teenager, four more very tragic events took place in my family, claiming the lives of a first cousin and an aunt, and then the other two events nearly taking the lives of another cousin and an aunt. And I have to say, all of these things left me with this indelible impression of death and vulnerability. And these events, I believe, helped me to understand something of what Luther was going through, because he was afraid of death. And so was I. A young man that was a very close friend of young Luther suddenly died. And when the news came, Martin asked himself, "What would become of me if I were to die suddenly?" He then had two close encounters with death himself. One day he fell and he had a sword with him. And the sword severed an artery. And he was lying there. You can imagine lying on the ground and your lifeblood just going out of you. He nearly bled to death. But thankfully somebody got him help in time. Another day he was returning to the university and lightning struck very near him. And he was shaken. And he fell down on the ground and he cried out to St. Anne, "Save me!" And his cry was in the sense that if he was saved, he would become a monk. Well, we have, God willing, as God gives us life and breath, five Sundays in the month of October. And in each of these, I have five topics regarding Martin Luther I would like to go over with you. Today, I would like to consider his honesty from the scriptures that we have read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. His honesty, and then later on, we'll look at his hope, his heralding, his haven, and his heritage. But today, let's think especially about Martin Luther's honesty. He was very honest in regard to his fear. He was afraid to die. And he was really afraid of God. So we're going to look at the law of God, the fear of God, and the grace of God. First of all, here in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. You see, the word duty is not in the original. This is what man is to be about. Fearing God and keeping His commandments. So, first of all, let's think about the law of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 teaches us that by nature, the law of God is written in our heart. In every human being, in our consciences, the law of God is written. No matter how you grew up, if you grew up a Roman Catholic, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Protestant, or a pagan, everyone naturally has the law of God emblazoned on the conscience. And we know when we've done wrong. There is that conscience that accuses. And because of our natural spiritual blindness and because of our deadly ignorance, when people read a verse like this, verse 13, fear God and keep His commandments is the whole duty of man. Because of our gross spiritual ignorance and our natural darkness, when people read this, they think, well, I guess I ought to be about keeping the commandments. It's an important thing. But there's a problem. Spiritually dead people cannot keep God's commandments. they not only disappoint and disillusion themselves in the effort, and even though they may reach the point of despair, spiritually dead people cannot satisfy God by our feeble and our fallacious efforts to keep His law. Why then did God give us this law if we can't keep it? Well, the commandments were given for several reasons. First of all, they are the perfect standard of justice and right living. They are that perfect standard. They're the very expression of the nature of God. But that's not all. By these commandments, we come to know how hopeless and how wretched we are as sinners. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If we didn't have a standard before us, when our consciences convict us, we would not necessarily fully understand. But we have the revelation of God in the written law of God that shows us what we did wrong and what we didn't do right. Well, there's another reason for the Lord giving us the commandments. The commandments of the law are designed to bring us to the end of our own resources and thus to cast us upon our only hope, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul understood this. If we would ever have righteousness and eternal life, we have to be taken away from our own resources. The law shows us how exhausted our resources are. Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And let me emphasize this. That next little word that's translated that in our English version is actually in order that we might be justified by faith. You know, if ever there was a man who tried with all his heart to keep the Ten Commandments, it was Martin Luther. He tried. He really tried. He tried to discipline himself to the commandments of God. He tried to do right. And another man had tried it before him. That was the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus had tried, but he couldn't do it either. He gave it his best shot, but he knew that he had utterly failed. And so Paul could write not only by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but out of his own experience. For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ in order that we might be justified by faith. So thank God for the law that empties us of ourself and dependence on ourselves. Well, Luther had become a monk. He became an Augustinian monk, and he said that one of the reasons he became a monk, especially this reason, was that he might save his own soul. That was his desire, to be a monk and somehow to work enough to save his own soul. But that's not all he wanted to do. He wanted to gain enough credit from mama and daddy and the rest of the family and help them get some merit. Now, by long prayer vigils and by much fasting, Martin Luther looked a lot different than he looked in the photographs or the artist conceptions of him that you have on those tables back there. Martin Luther nearly starved himself to death by fasting in the monastery. He nearly killed himself. His conscience, even though he was fasting and with his long prayer vigils, his conscience still lashed him because he had not even done the first commandment. He said, I hated God. He said, I hated God because I couldn't do it. And because I knew He's the God of justice and wrath and was going to punish me. He didn't love God because of God's perfect holiness and His justice. He was convinced that he was still, even in spite of all his good efforts, he was going to hell. He was going to burn because of his sin and his failure to keep the law of God. He nearly died lying on the cold stone floor of the monastery night after night without enough cover. Just lying there, freezing. He punished himself for his sins until he was a sad, downcast bag of bones. And thank God, the Lord sent somebody to him. You know, Bunyan's character, evangelist, even in a monastery, God sent somebody to tell him. Johann von Staupitz, the vicar over the Augustinian monks, visited Luther's monastery. And when he saw that miserable young man, he said to Martin, "Why are you so sad, Brother Martin?" And then Luther explained his hopeless situation of trying to please God and always failing. Now, von Staupitz, don't forget this now. Listen to what von Staupitz gave him the gospel. But he could not understand it. It was his first hearing of it. And it didn't mean anything to him. Von Staupitz said, "Look at the wounds of Jesus and remember that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners." He didn't stop there. He said, "God is not angry with you. By Christ's stripes, we are healed." These are von Staupitz's words. "By Christ's blood, our sins are washed away. Love Him who first loved you." Well, he didn't understand what at all that man was talking about. Poor spiritually blind Luther. He couldn't get it. But it certainly looked like to me that the man speaking to him understood. Praise God. So, Martin Luther was honest about his failure to keep the law of God. And because of that failure, he was filled with the fear of God. Not the good fear of God, but the dread of God. The desire not to have anything to do with God, because God, this awesome Holy One, he had been taught from childhood that as he was strictly disciplined by his parents, he was taught that God punishes sinners. Oh, he does. God does punish sinners. But that truth was not tempered with the teaching of the love of God as it is in the Bible. The Bible just doesn't tell us only about the punishment, the wrath, and the justice of God. It tells us about His goodness. It tells us about His grace, His love, His mercy, His patience, His compassion. All of those wonderful things. He didn't understand that. The poor Roman Catholic people had for a long time been denied access to the Holy Scriptures. So they did not know about the love and grace of God generally. In addition, Roman Catholicism had adopted the idea of purgatory. And where did they get that? They got that from the ancient pagan Greek philosophers and from apostate Judaism. By that being combined together, the idea of purgatory is that a sinner leaving this world must be purged of his sin by fire before he could ever enter into any bliss and joy forever. So a soul supposedly could be subjected to those purging fires for multitudes of thousands of years. Multitudes of thousands of years. No wonder that Martin Luther, through fear of death, the fear of God and the fear of death, had all during the decades of his lifetime, been subject to bondage. Therefore, he continued beating his bare back with whips until the blood gushed out of his back, thinking that if he punished himself enough, he would stop sinning. To conquer the flesh, he was honestly doing the only things that he thought would ever deliver him from his sins. So the fear of God, as well as the law of God, were dealing very strongly in the life of Luther. Luther had honestly tried to obey the law of God, but he had only come to fear God with a hatred and a dread of all of his wrath and all of his justice and the punishments that awaited him. Thank God, history doesn't end at that point. Finally, Luther came to an honest appreciation of the grace of God. And how did this happen? That's what we were singing about. Hopefully we'll get the last part a little better. But von Staupitz came back. And von Staupitz encouraged poor, downcast Martin to read and study the Bible. Now, where was that Bible? That Bible was securely hidden in a place in the monastery library so it wouldn't cause anybody any trouble. And Martin went down there and he read it. He started reading the Latin Vulgate. And the light of the Holy Scripture, especially in the Psalms, started showing Martin Luther that many people before him had cried out in prayer to God for mercy and for salvation. So it was the Psalms at first that began to throw light into that darkened mind. And then after a little while, von Staupitz saw to it that he was appointed to be not only a preacher in Wittenberg, but also a lecturer in the university. When Luther was appointed to teach and preach there, he began preaching through the Psalms. And any of you who have taught others know that when you study and prepare for it, you're going to get more out of it than the people that ever listened to you. And it started meaning something to him. He preached through the Psalms. And then he went to the book of Hebrews. He studied through the book of Hebrews and preached through it. But then when he came to Romans and Galatians, there came the clue to the maze. He began to understand Christ's gospel as it dawned upon him. For a long time, the justice and the righteousness of God had only convicted him and bothered him and irritated him. But when he came to Romans 1:17 and the words, "The just shall live by faith," I thought I had to live by the law. The just shall live by faith. As he studied the term righteousness, he saw that the righteousness that's being spoken of is the very righteousness of God. And this justice. He saw that the righteousness is not attained by our works, but simply by faith. It is received by the God from the God of all grace that has given His Son to bear our sins. It is Christ who is our righteousness. It is Christ who is our justification before the Father. Luther said, "I had been reborn. I felt like I had entered through the open gates of paradise. From that moment, I saw the whole face of Scripture in a new light. I had hated the very term, the righteousness of God. But I began to love that term and to extol that term as the sweetest and even as the very gate of paradise itself." The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is, as Jeremiah described it, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. It's not my righteousness, but it's the righteousness of the Lord, freely given. Luther said, "God gave me the gift of faith to rest completely on Christ as my righteousness." Now, those are sweet words. This is the good news. That saving righteousness is not in us. It's outside of us. It is foreign from us. It is apart from us. Our righteousness is an alien righteousness. It's not in me. If I look in me, all I'll see is darkness. But looking out to Christ, who is our light and who is our righteousness, it is the righteousness of another, the perfect righteousness of Christ. is imputed to us, put to our account, put to the account of every needy sinner that trusts in Him alone. Now that is the glorious gospel. Now praise God, He saw that. So I say today that the doctrine is wonderful. But when that doctrine becomes your experience, it's like Luther said, it's like the open gates of paradise. You walk in, and it's a new world. And the Scripture that once could only be accusing to us is an encouragement and a faith builder. Praise God. Well, let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we are thankful that Thou didst deliver Luther from the awful bondage, the fear of death, the hopelessness. O God, we thank Thee that we do not have to wreck and ruin our health in order to come and know this wonderful salvation. Oh, what an awful thing. We have punished ourselves. We have tried to do better. We have made promises. We have twisted up our courage. And we have, with great determination, what we would do. But, oh Lord, we thank Thee that that is not it at all. It is what Christ has done for us. We have the privilege of resting on a finished salvation and relying completely upon the Savior. So, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt write Thy Word upon our hearts, that the just shall live by faith. And it is that faith that Thou dost give. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. O Lord, we thank Thee that we are accounted as just before the Holy God, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ, who has fully atoned for all our sin, who has lived the perfect life of holiness, which is set to our account. O God, we pray now that the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit would abide with us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.